good morning, and so good to see so many of you. We knew that there would be a lot of people that wouldn't venture out today, and that's fine. And you have to make some wise decisions at times, and you get up and you see what the weather or the conditions are, and you might feel that it is not a good idea to try to get out. We certainly understand that, and if you have any questions, you're welcome to call the elders or myself. If we make an announcement, as we will do after the service today, as it's been made, we'll put it up on the website. You can check there. But anyway, glad that you're here, and we have the opportunity to worship together. Letha and I are delighted to have part of her family. Her Aunt Myrna is here, and Myrna's two children, Julie and Jeff, and then Jeff's wife and his two sons are here also. We'll all be going up to Salina for Aunt Doreen's funeral service up there tomorrow. The weather up there is just fine. That's what we have been told. So, in fact, I think it was just kind of through here. George and Norma said that they didn't get any. Bob and Doris didn't get anything down south. And Jerry and Ann set up around Ark City. Nothing up there. So I guess it's just through here that the Lord wanted to bless us. So anyway. And we will not have good old boys in the morning. I hope that goes without saying. Do be careful, though, going out. John Summers indicated earlier that it's not supposed to get above freezing today, even though the sun is shining. So it could still be freezing out there, or the ice out there in the parking lot. Be careful as you're going out and getting to your cars. If you've been reading and participating in the New Testament studies that we began on January the 1st, then I know that you are familiar with the story of the man there in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. That man in the region called the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes in some versions. Matthew calls it the Gadarenes. And that was referring to a region surrounding the ancient city of Gadara. There was also a city of Gerasene, but I don't know if that's what was intended or not. This is really one of my favorite stories involving Jesus. And I think one of the reasons why this story is so fascinating is because of several things in this particular story that are just, they're just plain curious, really. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, and hope you always do, please open to the 8th chapter of Luke. And let's read together this account beginning in verse 26. Now, you probably have read this already this week, but we'll read it one more time. Beginning in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Now if you're like me, there are several things that we have just read in that passage that kind of arouse my curiosity. Let me go ahead and get one thing out of the way before I really delve into this chapter further. Here in Luke, and also in Mark's parallel account of this same event, you clearly get the impression from the reading that there is one man, one person. And yet Matthew, in his account, has two such men who are possessed of demons. That's in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is. Is this possibly a contradiction? And of course, as you would know, the answer is no. The reality is that there were two men. And while Matthew reveals that fact to us, Mark and Luke seem to just focus on the conversation that Jesus was having with the one man, perhaps the one spokesman of the two. A good illustration, I think, of that kind of thing might be found in what happened to our sister Jeannie Turner. As a matter of fact, before we left the home this morning, Jeannie said, "Be sure to let everyone know how much that I appreciate, or she appreciates, all of the cards and calls and acts of love that have been directed towards her during this time. She deeply appreciates that and is looking forward to getting to be with us again. But anyway, most of you, I know, have heard that Jeannie and another lady were seriously injured by a pair of dogs a couple of weeks ago. In truth, however, it was just one dog that bit and injured Jeannie. And so while there were two dogs present, Jeannie's version or her confrontation was but with one dog. Luke and Mark are not disagreeing with Matthew. They simply narrowed their focus in relating that particular event. But what about these demons? Who are they? Or perhaps maybe a better question might be, what are they? And to the best of my knowledge and my study, the Bible really doesn't answer that question for us. Whatever you read or hear or think has to be purely speculative. Some people believe, and I guess this would be my best guess as well, that they are angels. Angels who have sinned, who have, as Jude describes it, left their first habit, their first estate, or left their position of responsibility, their assignment. Others people believe that they are the spirits of evil men who had died. And perhaps they are something altogether different. Neither fallen angels nor spirits of evil men. But whatever they are spirit beings. And they seem to be spirit beings that are completely given over to evil and to destruction. They are called unclean spirits, meaning spirits who God will no longer allow to come into His presence. But what about such beings? Do they still possess people today? When you take the case of someone like Adam Lanza, who killed 25 people out in Newtown, Connecticut, you have to wonder sometimes, don't you, if maybe they aren't still active. There are a number of things about that which we would like to know more about these demons. I'm of the opinion that the demons were made their appearances in that select time that Christ had come to earth. And those were exceptional occurrences, permitted by the Lord in order that Christ might have the opportunity to demonstrate His power over all forces, both natural as well as spiritual. But there's another thing that's a bit puzzling when you come to this passage. And that is what the demons said when Jesus approached them. Verse 28 says, they said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Matthew's account of that, it is in chapter 8, has them saying this, "What have you to do with me, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment me before the time?" They might wonder, what time were they thinking about? What time were they referring to? I'm telling you, people, you need to give special attention to what is said both about demons as well as by demons. For sure, they have seen things and they have experienced things being beings in that other world that we have not yet experienced, that we haven't seen or experienced. I think about that passage over there in James chapter 2, where James is trying to admonish Christians into having more than just an intellectual faith. He says, faith is not in the saying, but in the doing. And then in verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. But even the demons believe." Now notice this, "and tremble." I don't know what scares the daylights out of you, but James tells me what scares the daylights out of demons is their knowledge of God. They shudder or they tremble. They've seen the holiness and the wrath of God. They have seen things that we have yet to see. Why was the legion of demons inhabiting that poor man terrified at the sight of Jesus' coming? At the prospect that the time was coming for them to be tormented. Another oddity, I think, of this passage, and I really hope that I can stimulate your curiosity when you're reading the Scripture. Don't just read to get through. Well, we got to read chapter 9 today. Read it with a curious mind and start asking some questions of yourself. What is he saying here? Who's he talking to? What's he talking about? What does that mean to me? How does that fit into who we are and what we're about today? But another oddity that I think we see here is how at one point it looks like Jesus is talking to just one demon, but then at another point there are many demons. Notice verse 29 says, "For he commanded the unclean spirit," singular, "to come out of the man." And then it goes on to say, parenthetically, "For many a time it," there again singular, "had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon," singular, "into the desert." But then it goes on to say in verse 30, Jesus asked him, meaning the man there, "What is your name?" And the demon, speaking through the man, said, "Legion." And Luke lets us know, "For many demons had entered him." And verse 31 says, "And they," plural, "begged him," Jesus, "not to command them," plural, "to depart into the abyss." Which, of course, brings us to another curious thing here. This abyss that's mentioned here in verse 31. The word means something deep and dark that is hidden from view or from sight. And in Revelation chapter 19, the word is found several times. But there it is translated, bottomless pit. Maybe it has some connection with those so-called black holes that scientists theorize about, you think? Whatever it is, it appears not to be that final appointment for the devil and his angels that is called hell. Nevertheless, it is a place where these foul beings do not want to go. In the sixth verse of Jude's short epistle, we are told, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And then, of course, we turn, going back to Luke, we come to the pigs, that herd of pigs, those pitiful brutes becoming unwitting objects in which the demons are going to work their nature. Peter tells us that we have an adversary who roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, when God asked Satan where he had been, the devil replied that he had been going to and fro upon the earth, walking up and down on it. And it appears that the devil and his angels, as well as these unclean spirits, perhaps if they're not angels, that they are not omnipresent. They are not omniscient. They are not everywhere at once. And they do not know everything about everything. They are limited. But this legion of angels had spotted this herd of pigs. And verse 31 says that the demons begged, they begged Jesus to let them enter into them. And I want you to notice the last part of that verse. "And so he gave them permission." Don't miss that. He gave them permission. Please understand that nothing happens in all of God's creation, whether natural or spiritual, except as he wills or as he permits. And everything is orchestrated according to God's divine purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God and all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, we must say that there are many things about which in the outworking of God's divine purposes that we don't understand, that's not clear to us. We can't explain why this man, this particular man, or these two men were allowed to suffer the invasion of these demons. But suffice it to say, not for one moment had God lost control of that entire situation. And Jesus gave them permission to enter the pigs. And look what happened when they did. Verse 33 says, "Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." And that too might arouse our curiosity. Luke tells us that it was a large herd. Mark calls it a great herd. Either way, it could not have been an insignificant loss to the herd's owners. And while it is true that for the Jews, the swine or the pigs were considered as an unclean thing, was Jesus just being calloused towards the owners? You know, they lost a considerable investment that day. And we probably don't have all of the backstory on what happened and who those people were and all of that day. But I think about what Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 and 11 says, which says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." So let's never forget who the real owner of that herd and every flock and every business really is. I wish we had the time to really think about why the demons wanted to be sent into that herd of swine, and then immediately drove those pigs insane enough to run down and drown themselves in the sea. And I say that because the scriptures seem to hint at the thought that where those beings come from may be a little bit shy of water. You remember the rich man in the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 who died. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He saw Abraham, Father Abraham, and he said, "Send Lazarus over here that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my lips. For even a drop of water was a coveted thing." Speaking about unclean spirits in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43, Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none." Apparently, there is no respite from the torment that is experienced in those waterless places. And I'm confident that these demons found no rest that day either, even though they sought in vain for a watery grave. And of course, we might also wonder at the reaction of the herdsmen and the townspeople that day. In verse 34 and 35, it says, "When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." And notice this, "and they were afraid." They came, they saw what had happened. They saw the man or the men who had formerly terrorized the area now sitting down, fully clothed, in their right mind, and they probably saw dozens, if not hundreds, of dead pigs floating in the water or washed up on the shore. And so it's understandable that they might be afraid of whomever or whatever was behind all of this. But they were so spiritually blind that they could not connect the dots and recognize that in spite of their personal losses, an incredible, benevolent miracle had taken place. They saw everything else, but they didn't see that. And so, in verse 37, the Bible says, "Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him," referring to Jesus, "to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear." Many a heart, hardened by sin, has wanted nothing to do with the Lord. Paul talks about those whose minds have been blinded by the God of this world. They don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. They don't want to have anything to do with His church. They don't want to have anything to do with His Word. They just want to occupy their time with their interest and their desires and their own pursuits. And living as if there is no God, they will die in the same way. Yes, there are many things about this story that is found here in Luke chapter 8 that arouse our curiosity. But the thing that I find the most interesting is what Jesus said to the man or to the men as he and his disciples got back into their boats to leave. The last part of verse 37 says, "So he," that is Jesus, "got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." It isn't hard to understand why the man or those men didn't want to stay there. And it isn't hard to understand why he would want to go and be with Jesus. And there's no doubt that he would have been happy to be Jesus' shadow the rest of his life, But surprisingly, that isn't what Jesus encouraged. Yes, he came to make disciples. And there were many others that Jesus would allow and would encourage to follow him, but not these men. And we might wonder, why not? And for that matter, have you ever wondered, why doesn't Christ take us from the baptistry? I mean, when you think about it, if the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, then when we obey the gospel and we're saved, that wouldn't that be the best possible time to then just go on and be with the Lord? Right there from the baptistry. Why hang around? Why run the risk of backsliding and falling away and then maybe losing your salvation? Wouldn't it be better to just let that be the last thing you did on earth? Of course, I suppose if it was, it might have a slowing effect on people wanting to get baptized. And they're not just rushing for it right now, you notice. But that isn't the reason why Christ doesn't take us from the baptistry. But I think the reason for that is what we find in the first half of verse 39. After even begging Jesus to go with him, Jesus said, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." That's why God doesn't take us from the baptistry. Because he has some work for us to do. He doesn't just want to save us. He wants to save others as well through us or with us. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You see, we have been saved to help save others. And in some form or in some fashion, God wants to use us as His instruments by which still others could be saved and reached with the gospel of Christ. And you know what I think is interesting is that this guy or these two guys didn't have the luxury now of enrolling in Jesus' school of discipleship for 3 years like the other 12 had been. The only exposure they had to Christ, the only thing that they knew about him was what they had seen and had experienced that day. And that's what Jesus told them. I want you to go and tell your people what God has done for you. And that's what they did. The rest of verse 39 says, "And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Mark's account of this says that they went to the region called Decapolis, entire region, and told everyone what Jesus had done. Now think about that for a moment. We know what they did, but we can only guess how they went about doing that. What did they say to people? Did they just walk up and say something weird like, "Hey, I've seen the Lord, and He saved me"? We don't have any real idea of what they said. But I believe we can be fairly certain of several things, of three things. They told everyone they could. Number two, he told them or they told them about Jesus. And number three, he told them what Jesus had done for him. That's our job. That's as complicated and as difficult as it gets. To just tell everyone we can, to tell them about Jesus, and to tell them what Jesus has done for us. That's our calling. And I hope it's something that we're passionate about. And if we're not passionate about it, possibly it's because we're taking this salvation for granted. And we have forgotten what a mess our lives were in before the Lord got hold of us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and I suspect all of you are, but if you're not and would like to avail yourself of God's grace and mercy, the opportunity is yet yours today. God has given us this opportunity, this time, to be right with Him. If you'd like to come this morning confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, repenting of your sins, and being buried with Christ by baptism so that the blood of Jesus can wash away every sin, we stand ready to assist you and will welcome you with great love. Or if you are a member of the body of Christ, but you have not been living faithfully in the kind of life God calls us to live, you might also wish this morning to humble yourself and confess those faults once again and begin anew to live your life for God. If you need to come this morning for any reason, will you come while together we stand and as we sing?